For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Jesus says that 7 times in the whole passage. It makes it really clear that he's emphasizing this. I was thinking this week about my trip to Italy 6 years ago and the Eucharistic miracle I saw there at L'Anziano. Another one came to cross my desk, and I wanted to share it with you because it's really interesting. This is the miracle of Buenos Aires. Some of you may have seen it. Maybe nobody has. As often happens during Mass, somebody received communion and in the hands and dropped it on the floor, and it was a consecrated host. So the priest picked it up, or the Eucharistic minister, and they gave the person another one. So when we drop a host, oftentimes I will consume it, but if it's dirty, another option that we can use is we put it in a little glass of water, and then when it dissolves, the real presence is no longer there. As long as it's got the substance of the host, Jesus is still there, but after that, not. So that's usually about a 7-day process. And so that's what they did, and they put this in the tabernacle to dissolve. There were actually 3 hosts in there. And so the priest went in there a couple days later and noticed that the host was turning red. So they took it out and dried it off and to see what was going on. And it had formed a scab on it. And so they gave it to the bishop, and the bishop had it analyzed. He gave it to a physician, researcher, who sent it to a laboratory in Buenos Aires. But they didn't tell him. They took a little piece off of it as a sample and gave that to be analyzed by this laboratory without telling them where it came from. So it would be a blind test. And that what it came out to be was that the scab, which had formed on the host, was it was a piece of heart muscle. I had a nurse in the last Mass. Let's see, it's the left ventricle myocardia. Help me. Myocardium. Left ventricle of this heart. But what was really even more interesting about it was that the laboratory scientist put down in his notes, he said, this is a very unusual specimen because it's moving and it's beating. Now, you know, blood cells die after 15 minutes out of the body if they're not protected. And so this was very unusual. Well, the bishop has kept this. This was in like 1999. Well, about 5 or 6 years later, this same scientist who had been still working on this read a book by somebody in New York who has developed a skill for telling if he has a piece of the heart muscle, he can tell what the person died of. And so they brought this sample to somebody in New York, and again, not telling them where it came from. And the scientist there looked at it, and he said, well, the person whose heart this was died of very severe trauma. He was obviously beaten, he or she was obviously beaten very severely. And he said, but what I find very curious about this is that you gave me a sample that's still living. He said, it's moving and beating. He couldn't understand. He said, how could you have taken this from a dead person and now you've given it to me? He thought he was being put on. He said, well, no, actually, he said, hello. He said, actually, it came from a consecrated host at a Catholic Mass. And this man started pulling his hair out. He says, ah, I can't be. You know. So I find that story very interesting. Because it reminds me of the one that I saw in Italy. Some of you have been to my slideshow, so you've seen this. I talked about it forever, and it was just a thrill to be able to go see this in person. It's a little north of Rome. And what the story was, the priest was celebrating Mass in the 9th century, or the 8th century, I can't remember which one. And he had doubts about the Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament. And this is a very normal thing. It doesn't look like Jesus. And And, you know, it doesn't taste, I don't know what Jesus tastes like, but it tastes like bread, and it's a normal thing to have doubts. And so he asked God to give him faith and a sign. And when he looked down, the host had turned to flesh and blood. And so this was put in a monstrance, and you can go there and see this. They had this behind the altar where we celebrated Mass, and they had it at about the level that one would hold up a host at Mass, and it was right behind me. And so I celebrated Mass facing the wall because that's the way the altar was set up there. And as I held up the host at Mass, it was at the same level as the miracle was from 1,200 years ago. And we really got the sense of being at one with the people who were at that Mass so many years ago, and that it is the same Lord, the same sacrifice, the same salvation. And what's really interesting about this is that it should not even exist after 1,200 years, you know, but was not preserved in any way. But they tested this in 1970, and those who looked at it then said there's, even in this century, at that time, there was almost no way to cut a heart muscle in the shape that this is. It's one continuous piece of heart muscle about this big with a hole in the middle, and there's no seam in it. So somebody, you know, if it were, it was definitely human heart tissue, and from the 8th or 9th century, it would seem impossible that they would have been able to do that. The blood type is the same as on the Shroud of Turin, and it's the same as the one in Buenos Aires, leading the researcher in Buenos Aires, that and for other reasons, to conclude that, in fact, the two samples were from the same individual. Now, I mention those because, in fact, I was thinking of another priest who went overseas on pilgrimage and came back. This is Father Marion up at the Abbey, somebody who doesn't suffer fools gladly. He's passed away now. But he was a very, very serious person. And he said, you know, I went to this pilgrimage, and I held the host in my hand, and it was beating. And I think about these miracles, and I think, so Lord, why is it that the whole world doesn't believe? I talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's another one that's just so incredibly miraculous, so scientifically inexplicable. And it was like the Lord said to me, well, you know, it was the same in my time. For those who believe, no proof is necessary. For those who don't believe, no proof will ever be adequate. Even if I came back from the dead and talked to them, many of them would not believe. And it's, you know, it's true. In Jesus' time, he walked around and performed miracles. He raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind. Nobody could believe how he taught, and yet they still crucified him. And so, you know, it's still the same today. We all were people that are struggling with faith, and our Lord will never fully reveal himself in this world, or we would no longer have faith. And faith is what is essential. In the Eucharist, our Lord gives us another opportunity to see him with the eyes of faith. But I do believe that we're surrounded by a spiritual world that we cannot see. It is because we are not yet equipped to see it. We can only see it while we live in the body in faith. The angels, our Lord, heaven, all the reality that is to come is actually, I think, is all around us. And the Eucharist is kind of a window into that other world. If I believe that Jesus is really going to feed me, of course, he feeds us with his word too, doesn't it? Doesn't he? That's also our daily bread. And so if we believe Jesus is going to come and enter our body, we have to ask ourselves, why does Jesus do this? Why does he allow himself to become so vulnerable? And the reason is because he wants to be as intimately and closely connected with us as possible. He wants his flesh and blood to become part of our flesh and blood. He wants our body to become his body and his body to become ours. It's a deep sacrament of intimacy. And so knowing that he's going to come in this way, as well as teach us every Sunday, we want to make our home as clean as possible. You know, I had a house guest 2 weeks ago, and I made sure that all the places he was going to see were clean. You know what I mean? He found a dirty spot anyway. But, you know, so we want to try that our Lord will find a house that's in order. Or at least we ask the Lord as he comes through us. And this is also true when we read the scriptures. Oh Lord, please come and heal the disorder of my life. While you're here, especially in those few minutes when the host is with us, we ask our Lord to heal us. We give him those sorrows that are known only to you and God. That deep need, you know, this is the time when we are going to thank God. What we are often tempted to do after communion is to watch the parade going back and forth down the line, or even worse, thinking, oh, what's she doing going to communion? You know, don't tell me you haven't thought that once, you know. And really, we should be singing and praying and thanking God for the gift that he's given us. And then when we have the Eucharist, the Lord calls us to go out and spread the good news. We work for justice. We work for, the Lord wants to use us, our bodies, our hands and our feet, our eyes and our mouth, to spread the good news. You know, we often live as though we're not saved. You know, it's our Lord has come and he's given us the gift of life. And the Eucharist is a great gift. So there are times in our lives when we want God to be more obvious. And at times he is. But for the most part, our Lord prefers to act in a hidden way. And the Eucharist is one of his hidden gifts that he gives to the church. Today, as we reflect on the beautiful reading of John 6, where he says 7 times, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, we pray that we too will have faith in him. For those who do not believe, no proof is adequate. For those who do believe, no proof is necessary.